There are many individuals in our world tonight that are living in a war zone. And those who are living in those areas where there is wars and battles that are going on are seeking protection, and they are seeking help. They're seeking places of safety away from the battle. And some of them have succumbed to the enemy and to the enemy's fire, and there are others that are finding areas of protection. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I live in a war zone as well. And if there's one thing that we ought to be doing is that we ought to be seeking protection, and we ought to be seeking help in this battle zone, this war zone that we're in. And we have an enemy that is dangerous. As a matter of fact, he's even more dangerous than the armies that populate our planet. And he is like a roaring lion. He's walking around seeking whom he may devour. And he is indeed a dangerous enemy. We've been called upon to be that people, that army of God, that stand against the wiles of the devil. We are not bystanders in the battle. But ladies and gentlemen, you and I are on the front lines, to be right there in the battle, in the war zone, standing against the enemy that is standing against Satan. If we're going to be able to do that, then we need to understand the devices of the devil. We've got to have an understanding of how the devil operates. But we also need to learn about how to withstand the dangers of the devil. And that is, if we're going to battle against this enemy, and successfully so, if we've been called upon to be on the front lines in this war zone that we're in, ladies and gentlemen, we need to find out how it is that we can stand and keep on standing. How it is that we can withstand in the evil day, as Paul wrote about in Ephesians 6 in verse number 13. And we've been doing that. We've been searching to know. And that is, what is it that the Bible tells us? And this is our war manual. It's the Bible. It tells us how to battle. It reveals to us who the enemy is. It gives us an understanding of the devices of the devil. And it teaches us how to withstand the dangers of the devil. So we've been trying to learn about how to do that. We've been doing a search in the Bible to learn it. We've learned some really key things, really important when it comes to being able to withstand, to be front and center in the battle, and to be victorious in this battle that we're in. We've discovered that submission is essential. That is, we have to submit ourselves to God, James 4:7, and then resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. We have to be submissive to God. We've discovered that steadfastness is essential. 1 Peter 5, 8, and verse number 9, if we're going to resist the devil, we must do it steadfast in the faith. We've discovered that the saints are essential. And that is 1 Peter 5, 9. If we're going to resist the devil steadfast in the faith, then we need to know this. And that is, the same afflictions that we're going through, that other brothers are going through the same thing in the world as well, that we are in this together. We are, ladies and gentlemen, an army that works together and fights together and serves together. And we need each other. We've discovered that strength is essential. If you and I are going to be victorious in this battle, then we need to be strong. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. In the book of Ephesians, we know how to be strong. It is the Spirit of God living in us and filling and dominating our life that makes us strong in the Lord. We've discovered that there is a shield that is essential in this battle. Paul refers to it in Ephesians 6 as the armor of God. This provision that we have in Christ that shields or protects us or provides armor for us so that we can be victorious in this battle against the enemy. We've discovered that supplication is important. And that is Ephesians 6, verse 18. If you and I are going to be successful in battle, then we've got to pray, ladies and gentlemen, with all prayer and supplication. We've got to learn how to walk with God in prayer and keep on walking with God in prayer. It is there that the battle is won or lost, in our prayer closet. We've discovered that separation is essential. If you and I are going to be victorious in this battle, then we've got to separate ourselves or set ourselves apart from the system around us, the world system designed by the enemy. We've got to set ourselves apart from the sin that is within us. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I have got to set ourselves apart from the strongholds that the enemy has built against us. And those must be torn down, they must be destroyed, and God has given us He's given us the ability and the weapons of our warfare to be able to destroy those strongholds. Some of you here in the service Sunday morning, and I preach to you this, and that is, if you and I are going to be victorious, then selflessness is an absolute essential. We looked at the example of Peter in Matthew 16, and we discovered that this man of God, Peter, opened himself up to demonic influence so much so that Jesus had to turn around and speak to him and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, the reason why that he was under had so much demonic traffic and demonic influence in his life, according to Jesus, is because of his selfishness. When Jesus was destined for Jerusalem to go to the cross, he selfishly tried to stop him from going. And the reason why is because Jesus was his friend. And he didn't want his friend dying for all of us. Now, he didn't understand all of that, but he was only thinking about himself and his friendship and not Jesus dying for all of us, and he tried to stand in the way. He valued the things of men and not the things of God, according to our Lord. It was selfishness, and Jesus quickly taught his disciples that if they're going to come after him, if they're going to follow him to Jerusalem, that is to the will of God at the cross, instead of following the will of man away from that, if they're going to follow him, then they've got to deny themselves and take up their cross. That is, death and denial of self is absolutely essential if we're going to close the door on the enemy and be victorious. Let me just say this again and remind you that selfishness, ladies and gentlemen, if you and I don't deal with ourself and our selfishness, then right there is an open door for the enemy to find a way into our life to cause all kinds of problems, and we're going to end up in trouble. That is, going to end up in a bad spot if we don't deal with that in our lives. We've got to deal with our selfishness. Now, if you weren't here that Sunday morning, I preached about the sisters of self. Twin sisters. Remember the twin sisters? Self-gratification and self-glorification. I preached to you about the double solution for self. And I said it's death and denial. And indeed it is. Just like Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 16. So I'm going to share with you another thing tonight that I believe is absolutely essential if you and I are going to be victorious in spiritual warfare. If you and I are going to be victorious and not fall prey to the enemy, if we're going to shut the door on the devil and live victoriously, then surrender is absolutely essential. Now, when I use the word surrender tonight, I'm not using it in a general way, but in a very specific, targeted way. What I mean is this, I'm not just talking just about general surrender. You just need to surrender everything to God. Indeed, that's true, and I tried to cover that when I dealt with the very first point under submission. But when I'm talking about surrender, there is a particular area of our life that I believe we've got to get surrender to God, or you're going to open yourself up to demonic activity in your life. And the particular area that I'm talking about is surrendering our hurts and our offenses to God. Amen. Surrendering our hurts, our offenses to God. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4, and we're going to spend a few moments tonight thinking about this. In Ephesians chapter number 4, the Bible says in verse number 26, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And the next verse says, "Neither," and by the way, the sentence doesn't end to verse 26. You notice there that it continues on into verse 27, and it says, "Neither give place to the devil." One of the ways that you and I give an opportunity, a place for the devil to operate, is when you and I allow anger to become sinful in our life. When the Bible says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath," ladies and gentlemen, it's sort of a saying, which means this, and that is, when you become angry about something, you better deal with it as quickly as you can. Because if you don't, it can become sin in your life. And unresolved anger on the inside of somebody will open them up to demonic traffic in their life. When the Bible says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath," you know, you could say, well, that means that I need to get this deal settled before the sun goes down. And from the looks of it outside, you better hurry up, because it's starting to get a little bit dusky. I got a little bit of time, but not much left. The only problem with that interpretation, that is, that kind of a strict interpretation, that is good practice, by the way. But the problem is, what if you get angry and it's already dark? You got to wait till the next day, I don't know. Well, here's what I'm trying to get you to see. There's a principle here, isn't there? It's a saying that gives us a principle. And that is, when you get angry about something, you need to deal with that, and you need to get it resolved as soon as you possibly can. Get it resolved. Now listen, I'm saying that to say this, because I know that there are some areas of our life when we get hurt, when somebody does something that hurts us or hurts somebody that we care about, ladies and gentlemen, and if you and I don't deal with that hurt quickly, it kind of lies on the inside of us. It lays there and it just kind of boils up and boils up. And before long, we try to find somebody else to talk to about that hurt. Not because we're trying to get it resolved, but because of the fact that we want to justify what we're feeling. That is, we want them to tell us that, you know, we have a right to be heard. And we kind of nurture that on the inside of us for a little while. And listen, if we don't deal with that hurt quickly, it's going to begin to turn over in us. And that is, I use a little phrase here. In other words, it just starts kind of boiling inside of us, just kind of like some water on the stove. You put it on your little pan, and you put it on the stove, and you turn the stove on, and that water is just lying there silently. It's there, but there's some heat under it, and before long, it just starts to roll, doesn't it? And that's what happens on the inside of our soul. Somebody does something, or somebody says something that hurts us, or somebody that we care about. And listen, if we don't get that thing dealt on the inside of us, before long, it's going to start heating up a little bit more. And before long, it's going to start to roll in our soul. It's going to start to boil up on the inside of us. And before long, we've got something really boiling in us. If we're not careful, listen, I don't know how it is at your house, but every once in a while, we get that pan out and we put some water in it. And there are some pans that they just get hot quick, if you don't watch it, that water is going to boil over that pan. And on the inside of the human soul, when somebody does something that hurts us, and we don't deal with that hurt, and we let it just start boiling on the inside of us, we find a way to justify it. We find somebody that'll help us justify it. And before long, it boils up and boils up and boils up. And if you're not careful now, before long, it'll boil over on the inside of you. You see, that before long, that hurt turns to bitterness on the inside of us. And bitterness isn't dealt with, ladies and gentlemen, it can turn to anger. So how do you know when you're angry? It's gone, it's starting to boil over on the inside of you. That is, it's starting to boil over, and now you've got other people angry. You're angry, and now you've got other people angry. And before long, there's others that are starting to get angry. And you've got something going on now. And the devil's always behind the scenes of that situation. It's really boiling up now. And before long, it boils over. And that's when bad things are said. That's when bad things happen. That's when relationships break off. That's when families get in trouble and churches split and job places become a mess. And the one behind it, you know him, don't you? He roars like a lion. That is, it is indeed the devil. So that's what the Bible says here. Listen, don't give any place to the devil. And one of the ways that we can do that is by not allowing our anger to boil up into a sinful situation. Now, I'm going to say to you that there are some times when you get angry on the inside. Somebody hurts you, does something to somebody you care about, and you get angry. And sometimes it's easy to deal with. I mean, you can just kind of get it settled pretty quick on the inside of you. But there are other situations in life that are much more complicated and are much more difficult to deal with. And I recognize the difference. There are some things that you literally could just get it settled before the sun sets, but there are some situations that don't get settled that easy or that quick. But listen to me now, anger must be dealt with. Because if you don't, it'll become sinful, and it'll give place to the devil. It'll give him an area to operate in your life, on the inside of you, and to begin to tear things up. You say, well, I don't know what to do. I mean, how do you, I mean, if you somebody has done something that has hurt you in some way and you're angry about it, I just don't really know what it is. What should I do? I think you just need to surrender. That is, you have to come to a point in your life that you surrender that situation, that you surrender that person, that you surrender that hurt. You take it to your Heavenly Father and you take it to Him and you surrender it to Him. The key is to surrender those hurts, ladies and gentlemen, to surrender those offenses and give them to God. If you let them eat on you and eat on you, you're going to get in trouble. You say, Pastor, that would never happen to me. It could happen to anybody in this room, including the one standing. So when you find yourself in that situation, the key word is I got to get this to my Lord. And I've got to give this surrender to Him, because if I hold on to it myself, listen, if I try to deal with this myself, if I just keep this wallowing and boiling on the inside of me, it's going to mess me up and it's going to mess up the people I care about, the people around me. I've got to get this to my Lord. I've got to leave it in His hands. That point of surrender. That's this kind of surrender that I am talking about. You say, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking. How do you do that? Verse 31 says this Ephesians 4. Listen to this. The Bible says, let all bitterness. There it is. Bitterness is, ladies and gentlemen, you and I get hurt on the inside, and that hurt's just laying there in there heating up on the inside of us like that water in that pan. And the Bible says you got to let all bitterness and wrath. Wrath is the word that describes, ladies and gentlemen, when that water starts to boil up on the inside of us. And anger, that's when it starts boiling over. We start striking out now. We're trying to get somebody back by now. It's not only just offense. It's not only just boiling in us, but we're trying to strike back. It is boiling over. And then the Bible says clamor. The word clamor is a word that describes, ladies and gentlemen, those that are ready to do some fighting. I'm so mad, I'm ready to fight. Now, for some of you, you might literally decide you want to fight somebody, you want to put your hands on them, but for the rest of us, it probably shouldn't be fighting anybody, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes our fight is nothing more than gossip and slander. It's trying to get back at somebody. As a matter of fact, he seems to capture that with the words evil speaking. That is, we not only are ready to fight, that is, lay our hands on somebody, but we're also ready to say everything evil about them. Every bad thing about them, we're ready to expose it. Now listen to me, I'm going to say a couple things about that. And that is, if you want to find something about somebody to talk about that is bad, you won't have any trouble doing that. Listen, here's what I found out about me. Okay, I'm not talking about you right now. I'm talking about me. When somebody hurts me, or somebody hurts somebody that I care about, as soon as that hurt starts boiling up on the inside of me, my vision becomes very clear. And I can see every bad thing about that person that did the hurting. Before that, I might have just overlooked it and not thought about it too much. But boy, I can see everything now. Every flaw in their character, every bad thing they've ever said, every bad thing they've ever done, and I start going around trying to find out more bad things so I can justify my anger. So I can go around talking about them. The bad character, the bad flaws, and you won't have any trouble finding those. And here's the reason why. Everybody has them. Now, listen to me now, including you, and especially me. If you ever get upset with me and you start seeing all the character flaws in me, just come and tell me what you see, and I will readily admit you're right. It's not a problem for me to do that. And I'll readily admit it, just hoping that you can have the kind of mercy on me that everybody else has on you. Are y'all still with me? I know this is a little bit personal, but I need it, so you just listen while I preach to myself, okay? But that's what we do. We get bitter and angry, boiling over. We're ready to let somebody have it. Talking about them. About all their character flaws. We can see them clearly now. We're ready to talk about those. But here's what Paul tells us in verse 31. Let all of this, bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, evil speaking, he says, be put away from you with all malice. Malice is a word that describes a general evil and corruption in us. Here's what he's saying. You need to get rid of that. Put it away from you. Toss it out. Throw it away. Now listen, I'm not so naive as to know that those who are bitter and angry and offended, when you hear this, you think, well, how do I do that? I don't know how to do that. I'd love to be able to get rid of this, but it's boiling in me and I don't know how to get rid of it. I'm going to say one word again. It's the word surrender. You bring it to God and you say, Lord, I'm going to let you take care of this. If this person needs to be punished for what they did, I'm going to let you do the punishing. I'm going to put this in your hands. I'm going to surrender it to you. Because if I do anything, I'm just going to make it worse. I'm going to mess it up. So I'm going to bring this to you and surrender it to you. And if there's something I need to do, you tell me and I'll do it. But if not, I'm going to let you take care of it. So the Bible tells us in verse number 32 that you and I need to be kind one to another and tenderhearted. And by the way, forgiving one another. Kind to each other, tenderhearted to one another. And when there are offenses, and listen to me now, if you expect that nobody will ever get offended by you or you by them, that's an unreasonable expectation. It's just not, listen, life isn't that way. Now, I wish it was, don't you? And that is, don't you wish we were always kind to one another, always tenderhearted to one another? But I want to tell you, it doesn't work that way. It just doesn't. Every once in a while, somebody's not kind and somebody's not tenderhearted. And you say, well, what do I need? Then what do we do then? Then we kick in the forgiving one another part. That is, we forgive one another. And here's how we do it. We do it even as God, or just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now, don't you love that? In the same way that God forgave me, I can forgive others. You say, how did God forgive me? How did He forgive you? By grace. When God forgave you, He gave you what you did not deserve. He sure did. And ladies and gentlemen, that's how we're to forgive one another. You say, Pastor, what am I? I mean, if they don't, listen, you don't understand what they did. If you knew what they said, if you knew what they did, but listen to me now, I know what I did. I know what a wretch I was, and I have a pretty good idea about what a wretch you all were as well. When God saved you and sent His Son to die for you and saved you and forgave you, it was, you didn't do anything to deserve it. You didn't do anything to earn it. God gave it to you as a free gift. And in the same way, the Bible tells us that you and I are to forgive one another when we offend one another, when we rub each other the wrong way, and when we hurt somebody. The Bible tells us that we're to give some. You say, well, they don't deserve it. Give it to them anyway. Just give it to, in the same way. Hey, in the same way God forgave you. Hey, here's the reason why you ought to forgive others is because God forgave you. That's the reason. You got to surrender that to Him. If you don't, you're opening your door to demonic attack in your life. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:15 that we need to be looking diligently lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Oh yeah, a root of bitterness down on the inside of you. Listen to me now. If that root is on the inside of you, it's going to grow up. It's going to spring up. And it's going to cause trouble. For you and around you. So what do I need to do? You need to get that root out. So how do I do it? By surrendering it to God. You've got a God that you can come to and give it to Him and surrender to Him so it doesn't grow on the inside of you anymore. You can root it out of your life. That is the bitterness on the inside of you. Now this applies to our situations at church, doesn't it? You and I looked at a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, and I'll remind you of it. In 2 Corinthians 2, there was a man in the church in the church in the city of Corinth. And when you read the first letter, you'll find out that this man was involved in sexual immorality of the worst kind. He was in a relationship with his father's wife. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians 5, and the church wasn't doing anything about it. The believers weren't doing it. They just let it go on and on and on. And that's how things really get in trouble, and that is when things just go on and on and on, and that's what they did. They were kind of puffed up about it, and they weren't dealing with it. And Paul wrote to them and said, enough. Now, I'm paraphrasing a little bit. He said, enough. This has to be dealt with, and that is you need to get together, and even though I'm not there physically, I'll be there with you sort of in spirit, and you need to turn this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, but so that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. And in other words, he was telling them that they need to withdraw fellowship from this man so that he realized that what he is doing is sinful and wrong. Stop justifying it. And instead confronted in the life of the church, that is the church body, confronting this sexual immorality going on in the life of the church. And ladies and gentlemen, they did. That is, they confronted it in the way that Paul told them to. He told them, listen, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so you need to get the leaven out. You need to get that root out, get that leaven out before it messes your church up. And so they did. They apparently dealt with this man. And the Bible says in the second letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes back to them. He tells them that what they've done is enough. The punishment that they've laid upon him is indeed enough. And now it is time to forgive him. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So the contrary-wise, you ought rather to forgive him. That is, now it's time to go around and turn the opposite. And that is, he's been punished or disciplined. Now it is time to forgive him and to comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch, too much sorrow. He said, I beseech you in verse number 8 that you would confirm your love toward him. In other words, forgive him, comfort him, and make sure that this man who's grieving over his sin, make sure now that he knows that you love him. He says, to this end or this purpose also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. If you don't do this, you're not being obedient. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Said, I'm going to forgive them. You forgive them. I've already forgiven them. You forgive them. We're all forgiven them. And then in verse number 11 is a verse that we've referred to many times, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You better forgive him, or you know what you're going to do? You're going to give the devil an opportunity to find an advantage in the life of your church. Ladies and gentlemen, did you know that unforgiveness in the life of a church, holding bitterness and grudges in the life of a church, can destroy a church? I know a lot of you know that, don't you, already? Some of you have seen it happen in the past. It gives Satan an opportunity. So there are these situations at church that need to be forgiven. There are also situations at home that need to be forgiven. In Colossians chapter number 3, Paul deals with that. Let me just call your attention to it. In Colossians 3 and verse number 19, the Bible says this, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Exactly. Back in verse 13 of the same chapter, Colossians 3, he had said that we need to be forbearing to one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. If you're in a quarrel, you've got a disagreement, an argument with somebody, then the Bible tells here you need to forbear one another. That means you need to put up with one another, be tolerant of one another, and you need to forgive one another. And the reason why you need to is because Christ forgave you. So you and I need to forgive one another, ladies and gentlemen. And that includes not only those in the church, but according to verse number 19 that I read to you, that includes those in our home as well. Husbands not being bitter towards their wives, and the insinuation should be, not only should husbands not be full of bitterness towards their wives, but wives should not be bitter towards their husbands. And that is in the family relationships, ladies and gentlemen, we have to deal with hurt. We have to deal with bitterness. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to do it. Well, as a believer, you, ladies and gentlemen, can surrender that to God. And you can keep on surrendering. You say, well, what if they hurt me again? Then you surrendered again. You forgive them again. Now listen, I'm going to say again that I know there are some situations that are easier to forgive and quicker to forgive than others. If you're mad at your spouse because he didn't take the trash out, that might be easier to forgive than unfaithfulness. And I recognize the difference, and I'm not preaching this lightly without that in mind. Some things that can be quick to forgive, other things have to be dealt with as you're forgiving them. Both in marriage, in church, and in life. Ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to dealing with bitterness and hurt and anger, number one, we got to face it. Don't sweep it under the rug, but deal with the situation as far as possible. Deal with it as far as possible. The Bible says how to do that in Matthew 18. Let me just read it to you real quick. In Matthew chapter number 18, you remember Matthew 18, our Lord deals extensively with offenses and bitterness and anger in this chapter. In Matthew 18 and verse number 15, Jesus said this, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, that is, if you have a brother that steps across the line, he goes too far and steps across the line, then go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Do you hear that? If somebody has trespassed against you, then go sit down and talk about it. Listen, here's what it's implying. Don't go talk to everybody else. Just go talk to him or go talk to her and just try to get it settled. You might just have to say, I'm sorry. You say, well, if I'm not sorry, then think about it long enough and maybe you can get sorry. You might be sorrier than what you think you are. Think about that for a moment. That is, just go and deal with that person, just you and that person. The Bible says there in verse 15. But listen, if he will not hear thee, that is, if that person simply will not deal with the problem, then you got to take one or two more. I didn't say take 10 or 20. I didn't say put it on Facebook. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to say to you that if you wouldn't get up and say it in front of the church, you shouldn't put it on Facebook. It's the same principle. Now, I know I'm meddling just a little bit. But putting out stuff about somebody in a public setting is not any different than standing up and say it in a public setting. It's the same thing. The Bible tells us here how to deal with this stuff, and that is, if somebody's offended you, go to them, get it settled. If you can't get it settled, then have one or two other people come with you and sit down and talk with them, the Bible tells us. And the Bible says if that doesn't work, if they won't hear them, then tell it to the church. If he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. In other words, then you get the believers involved, other believers involved, and listen, if they won't hear the leaders of the church, then you just say, you know what? I'm not going to be able to settle with this person. And you stay away from them. That's what the Bible says. If they won't get along with you, then stay away from them. That can apply at church. That can apply at home. In certain settings. In families in certain settings, situations. In workplace as well. That's the principle. So you're facing it. You're dealing with it. You're trying to get it settled. There's some people, they're not going to get settled. They don't want to settle with you. They want to be mad at you. They don't like you. They're not going to get it settled with you. And those are the folks you stay away from. Once you've done everything you can to try to deal with it, and they just won't. Are y'all still with me? This is a little bit practical, but it is what Jesus said. So first of all, you got to face it. And then secondly, you got to forgive it. So what do you do then? Well, you go ahead and forgive that person. Well, how can you forgive them if they're not willing to deal? Listen, if they're willing to deal with it, then you can say, you know, you can forgive that person and that person forgive you and it's settled. But if they won't, then you go ahead and forgive them anyway. And the reason why is because if you don't, then it's going to be boiling on the inside of you and it's going to cripple you. And so you go ahead and even if they won't receive your forgiveness, you go ahead and do it anyway. That's what Jesus is telling us here. He tells a little story to illustrate that. And as Peter came to him and said, Lord, if my brother sins against me, And I forgive him how long? How many times? How many times do I have to forgive him if he keeps doing it? Seven times? And of course, the Jewish tradition was you forgive him three times and that's it. And he doubled it and added one. He thought he was doing really well. Seven times. He thought the Lord would say, wow, Peter, you are some super spiritual man. Seven times. So Jesus said, I say not unto thee seven times, but until 70 times seven. In other words, it's not the numerical part of it is not the point. That is, keep on forgiving him if he keeps on offending you. He said, and gives an illustration in verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That is more money than anybody could ever pay back in this time period is what he's talking about. He owes him more than he can ever pay. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. That would be, listen, you see, that sounds strange. It would be the way you would do it. If you owed somebody and you couldn't pay him back, you're going to get sold into slavery. That's how the Roman Empire accumulated so many slaves. And so you're going to sell him and his wife and his children and all that he has and payment to be made. And the Bible says the servant therefore fell down. That is, he's about to be sold and everything he has. So he fell down and he begged him or worshiped him. He said, Lord, have patience with me. I'll pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now listen, he promised to pay him back, but this man knew that he would never be able to pay him back. But he had compassion on him and he forgave him. Now this man, I'm going to shorten this up for sake of time, because I've still got some more things to say. This man decided that he was going to go out and he found another man, listen, who owed him just a small amount. Not a large amount, another servant that owed him a small amount. And the Bible says that this man told him, the one who had been forgiven, told this man, you got to pay me what you owe me. And the man said, I don't have anything to pay you. Please, please have mercy on me. He repeated the same words that that servant had said to the master. And yet he would have no mercy. No compassion. He would not forgive him, but instead had him cast into prison until he could pay the debt. When the rest of the servants found out what was going on, they went to the master and told him. Somebody said, you know what this guy did? This guy you forgave? He went out and found somebody else that owed him something, but he wouldn't forgive him. The master was extremely angry. Because he had forgiven him of so much and he wouldn't forgive somebody else of just a little. And so the Bible says he confronted him. He was so angry that he delivered him to the tormentors, that is to the prison, till he should pay all that was due to him. Here's what Jesus said. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Did you know that unforgiveness, ladies and gentlemen, towards somebody will stand between you and God until you get it dealt with? It'll cut off your fellowship with God. It'll impact your fellowship with other believers. It'll mess up your walk with God. It'll cause you to stumble in your service for God. You'll make bad decisions and go the wrong way if you don't forgive. You sure will. I'm going to give you, in closing, the three J's. Are you ready? In the Bible, there are three examples of this principle that we're trying to learn. I'm just calling them the three J's. One of them is Jonah. He's the first J. And Jonah is an example, ladies and gentlemen, of the pressing need for surrender. Of why it is that we need to take all of our hurts, all of our bitterness, and surrender it and do it now. The pressing need for this kind of surrender. You remember Jonah, prophet of God, an Israelite prophet, a Jewish prophet, and God called him to go to Nineveh. You remember the story, so I'll make it short. And that is, God told him, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to the Ninevites. And the reason why is because the judgment of God is going to come upon them if they do not repent. Jonah, go to Nineveh. And you remember what Jonah did? Jonah, instead of going to Nineveh, he went down to Joppa and he got on a boat there at the port city of Joppa, headed the opposite way towards Tarshish. Now, the will of God is Nineveh. This is where God wants him. This is where God wants to use him. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, he's going the opposite direction of the will of God. And as he's sailing on that boat to Tarshish, ladies and gentlemen, he goes down into the boat, he goes to sleep, and while he's asleep, God sends a storm. And in the middle of that storm, ladies and gentlemen, Jonah says, you got to throw me overboard. It's my fault as I'm rebelling against my God. And they throw him overboard, and there's a fish that swallows him up, and he's in the belly of that fish for about 3 days. And in the belly of that fish, you read in Jonah 2, this man gets honest with God and begins to get right with God somewhat. And the fish spits him out towards Nineveh. It looks like that fish swam all the way, spit him out. And I'll tell you, he found the fastest camel he could find and got on and put it in high gear and rode all the way to Nineveh. Now, I may be exaggerating. That's part of the story a little bit. When he got there, he started preaching, went into the city. He preached, ladies and gentlemen, and those folks got right with God. They began to repent. And this wicked city of Ninevites, the capital city of Assyria, they began to repent and get right with God. And after they did, Jonah went outside the city and he sat down after he got done preaching and he was hoping that they wouldn't get right. He was hoping that they would instead be destroyed by God. He's going to stand there and watch the city go up in flames. And God destroyed the city, and he's waiting and he's waiting, and it's not happening. And he gets angry on the inside. Now, you would think, wouldn't you, that if you were involved in a ministry in which a whole town is getting right with God, you'd be excited. But this man's angry. You know the reason why, don't you? Because he was bitter on the inside. He hated the Assyrians. They were the enemies of the Jews. And it was his bitterness, unforgiveness, and anger on the inside of him that drove him to go the opposite way, away from the will of God. If it hadn't been for that storm, if it hadn't been for that fish, he'd have went the opposite direction of the will of God and would have never had the experience of Nineveh. Ladies and gentlemen, Jonah's an example of the pressing need for surrender. What bitterness and anger and unforgiveness did in Jonah's life, listen, it'll do in your life. It'll cause you to make bad decisions that leads you completely away from the will of God for your life. That means you need to deal with it now. Don't wait until the storm hits, like Jonah did. Go ahead and deal with it. Don't wait until you're on the boat going the other way, like Jonah did. You see, God put Jonah in a situation where he's trying to bring him face to face with his bitterness by calling him to go to the very place where the people lived where he hated. He's bringing him face to face with his own bitterness, his own hatred and anger. He should have dealt with it right then. And you should too. Don't wait until you're on the boat headed the wrong way. Don't wait until you're in the middle of a storm that almost destroys everything around you. Do it now. Jonah is an example of the pressing need for this kind of surrender. Here's the second J. First J is Jonah. The second J is Joseph. Pastor, what do you mean? Joseph, ladies and gentlemen, is an example of the providential blessing of surrender. That is, while Jonah shows us the pressing need to surrender all of our hurts to God, look at the mess he got in, Joseph demonstrates the providential blessing of surrender. And that is, if you'll just surrender your hurts and your bitterness and keep on surrendering to God, God will providentially use all of that for his glory and your good. You remember Joseph, don't you? And there's a Joseph, and ladies and gentlemen, grew up in a family where his mother had died. His mother's gone. She passed away during childbirth when she gave birth to his younger brother. His mother is dead. He has his father, and his father loves him very much. As a matter of fact, his father favors him a little bit too much. And but his mother is gone, and his siblings hate him. He's raised up in a family where he has older brothers and they despise him because dad is sort of favoring him above them. And so they despise him and he hate him. And listen, God's working in his life and he has these dreams about his brothers bowing down to him. And he shares with them the word of God and they hate him even more. Now, I'm going to say to you that I've never been raised in a family like that. I had a mom and dad who loved me and I had siblings who loved me most of the time. But Joseph was. Then there came that day when he was coming out to where his older brothers were at, tending the sheep, and they saw him coming in his coat of many colors, and they decided they were going to kill him. One of the brothers said, "Let's don't kill him. Let's just throw him in this pit, a dry pit, a water pit that had no water in it. Let's just throw him down in that water, in that pit where there's no water." You say, "Well, why would they throw him in a pit where there was no water?" So he'd die. He'd die of thirst. There's no water. There's nothing there. He would die in a few days in that pit. Let's just throw him there. Let's don't have his blood on our hands. Let's just throw him in there. We'll take his coat of many colors. We'll kill an animal, dip it in the blood. We'll say that an animal got him. This is all that was left of him. And take it to dad, and everything will be covered up. And they were plotting his death, but instead here comes these traitors and said, let's don't let him die. Let's make some money off of him. Let's sell him into slavery. So they sold him into slavery. And the slave traders took him down into Egypt and sold him to Potiphar. That is one of the captain of the king's guard, of Pharaoh's guard, ladies and gentlemen. And there he is living in Potiphar's house, so hated by his brothers, sold into slavery by them, living now as a slave in Potiphar's house. And his wife makes advances towards him and falsely accuses him when he does what is right. He's doing everything right and is falsely accused by a woman. Nobody cares about his side of the story. Instead, he's thrown into the king's prison, ladies and gentlemen. And there he is now, a man destined for the throne, yet he's living in a prison. I'm going to say to you that none of you have been through anything like this, and I haven't either. Everywhere he turns, it's just one thing after another. Mama's dead, brothers hate him, thrown in a pit to die, sold into slavery, falsely accused, now he's in a prison. Down there in that prison, ladies and gentlemen, there had to be moments and times through all of this experience. Joseph must have had at times where he felt a little anger rise up on the inside of him, a root of bitterness rooting down. It's impossible to go through a circumstance like that and not feel the pain of rejection. It's impossible to go through a situation like that and feel the bitterness, the anger. But ladies and gentlemen, this man, when he many years later came face to face with his brothers in the book of Genesis, he told them, "What you meant for evil, God used for good." Amen. You know that, don't you? Because all this bad stuff that happened in his life, God used it providentially to get him where he wanted him to be. And then one day, the king sent for him. Had a dream, and he heard about this man down there in the prison who could interpret dreams, the baker and the butler, remember, and brought him up out of prison, cleaned him up and shaved him up and put some clothes on him. He stood before the king and gave him the meaning of his dream and told him what he needed to do. And before you know it, this man is second in command in Egypt. He saved the world from starvation. He saved his family from starvation. He preserved the promise to Abraham about descendants that would be a blessing to the entire world. God raised up a Savior. Now listen to me. Are you ready? God raised up a Savior. He raised him up, ladies and gentlemen, out of the prison. He raised him up. And he ascended to the throne. He's a beautiful picture of Christ. But he's also a wonderful example, ladies and gentlemen, of the providential blessings that come when you take all of your hurts and all of your troubles and you keep them surrendered to him. So how did Joseph make it through all of that without becoming a bitter, angry man? He just kept surrendering it all to God. He told us, you all meant it for evil, but God was using it for good. I want you to know that God, listen to me, I want you to hear this. You need to know this. God got this man exactly where he wanted him to be, but it was rough getting there. There was a lot of hate. There was a lot of betrayal. There was a lot of bad things that happened that got him where he needed to be. And God used all of that providentially. And the reason why God could is because Joseph just kept surrendering everything to God. If it had been you and I, we'd have been mad and angry and protesting and hard to tell what we'd be doing. But this man just kept surrendering, 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 saying, God, I give it to you. No matter what they do to me, I'm going to do what's right. Doesn't matter what my brothers do to me, I'm going to do what is right. Makes no difference what Pharaoh's wife accuses me of, I'm going to do what is right. Whether the baker and the butler forget me or not, I'm still going to do what is right. If I spend the rest of my life in this prison, I'm going to do, God, what you say is right. And listen, when you live a surrendered life like that, then God will providentially use those difficulties to work out in you what He's trying to work out and to get you where He wants you to be in your life. That is, when you look at Jonah, you see the pressing need for surrender. When you look at Joseph, you see the providential blessings of surrender. But the third J is Jesus. When you look at Jesus, you see the perfect example of surrender. Peter wrote about it, and I'll be closing with this. Peter wrote about it in 1 Peter chapter number 2. Listen to what he said. He was writing to servants, slaves. And he was telling them in 1 Peter chapter number 2 to be obedient to their masters. Whether your masters are good or bad. Whether they're nice to you or whether they're not. That is, if you're a believer, then you just be obedient to your master no matter what. And he says, if you'll do that, that is, this will be thankworthy. It'll be something that is, this is good. If you, for the glory of God and living for God, endure grief wrongfully, then that is good. And he says in verse number 21, for even hereunto were you called, that is a life of suffering, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. That is, those of you that are going through suffering, that is, somebody has done something to you that's not right. Like these slaves that are experiencing suffering at the hands of their masters, there are people that are doing something to you that is not right. You know it isn't. And he said, then listen, follow the example of Christ. You say, well, how do you follow the example of Christ? The verse 22 says, He did no sin. He didn't sin. Jesus didn't in any of His suffering. Neither was guile found in His mouth. He didn't strike back physically. He didn't strike back verbally. You know what? When He was reviled, you know what He did? He reviled not again. Hey, when He suffered, He didn't threaten. He didn't strike back. You say, well, what did He do? Verse number 23, He committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. You know what He did? He surrendered to the will of the Father. You know what He said? Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, not my will, thine be done. And when He began to drink that cup of suffering, ladies and gentlemen, He was suffering according to the will of the Father. Listen to me. They falsely accused Him. They falsely arrested Him. They beat Him. You say, Pastor, I've never seen anything happen so bad as it happened to so-and-so. Why don't you go look at Jesus for a minute? Falsely arrested, falsely accused. The Jewish leaders beat Him with their fist, slapped Him with their hands. Then the next morning, they took Him to Pilate. And He stood accused again before Pilate. Pilate trying to appease the Jews and yet knowing that Jesus was innocent said, I find no fault in him. And yet in an attempt to appease them, he had him scourged, that is beaten with that cat of nine tails. Ladies and gentlemen, his body lacerated and bleeding, probably disemboweled. Here he is now with a crown of thorns on his head, his body badly beaten. There's nobody in this room that's ever gone through anything even close to what our Lord went through when it comes to being unjustly treated. No one. But he didn't strike back. Instead, he surrendered. And here's what he knew. And that is that nobody can do anything to me unless it's the will of the Father. You say, Pastor, did he really believe that? That's what he said. Pilate said, don't you know that I have the power to take your life or not? Don't you know? And Jesus said, you can't do anything to me unless my Father allows it. Now, I want you to know something. I'm trying to get to the end of this. It's hard, but I'm trying. I want you to know that I believe that. And you should too. That nobody, listen, because of my Heavenly Father, if I just stay surrendered to Him, nobody can do anything unless He allows it. And if He does allow it, then I'm going to surrender to Him. Not striking back. Not fighting back, not being full of bitterness and anger. I'll face the situation, I'll forgive the person, and then I'll move forward. That's what Jesus did for us. He's the perfect example of surrender. And Peter said he did that for an example for us, so we'll know how to act as well. Ladies and gentlemen, if you and I don't live that kind of surrendered life, surrendering our circumstances, our difficulties, our heartaches, our hurts, if we don't surrender to Him and stay surrendered, instead allow hurt turn into bitterness and bitterness into anger, if we allow that, then we've given an open door to the enemy. Ephesians 4:26-27, we've given an opportunity, a place for the enemy to operate. How are we going to withstand the dangers of the devil? Surrendering our hurts, bitterness, circumstances to Him. That kind of surrender is absolutely essential. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word and pray that You'd operate upon our hearts. I pray that You'd teach us how to be surrendered. Father, when I think about Joseph and all that You allowed him to go through, it seemed like he dealt with one thing and maybe got it surrendered and yielded, and then all of a sudden here it is again. And he just had to keep surrendering and surrendering and surrendering all of this to You. And because of that, You were able to get him where You want him to be so that You could use him like You wanted to use him. I pray that You teach us how to do that, how to live with that kind of surrender in our lives as well. Thank You for everyone here. Thank You for so many in this room who've set that example for me and others. Lord, I pray that You'll bless us, God, with the awareness of those areas of our life that we need to get surrendered tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.